There's a 19th century English authoress, say there is, there was, her name was George Eliot, wrote a lot of very famous novels, Middlemarch and stuff like that. And she wrote a really interesting thing in one of her books. She wrote lots of interesting things, but listen to this. She said, "It is much easier to say that a thing is black than to discriminate the particular shade of brown or blue or green to which it really belongs. It is so much easier to make up your mind that your neighbor is good for nothing than to enter into all the circumstances that would oblige you to modify that opinion." Really interesting words. In our study today and for the next couple of weeks, I'd like to explore the thorny subject of racism. For the next couple of weeks, I want to ask you to examine your feelings on it, and I'm going to ask you to compare your feelings and your opinions with those of Jesus and his Father. Now, racism is a subject that we'd all prefer to avoid, but the recent death of George Floyd in Minneapolis and the terrible events that followed it pushed the topic into the forefront of my thoughts, as I'm sure that it did with many of you too. Just going back in time a little bit here, a little while ago, I was searching in the local public library for some music, and I picked up a greatest hits CD by the Canadian singer Neil Young. I'd heard his songs many times before, and there's one called Southern Man. And I'd heard it many times on the radio, but I'd never really listened to the lyrics. I was going to play it, but the teleconference system doesn't handle music too well, so I won't play the song. But let me just read some of the lyrics to you. I'll just read you the first two verses. I'm sure you'll agree, these are very shocking for a pop song. Listen to this. "Southern man, better keep your head. Don't forget what your good book said. Southern change is gonna come at last. Now your crosses are burning fast. I saw cotton and I saw black. Tall white mansions and little shacks. Southern man, when will you pay them back? I heard screaming and bullwhips cracking. How long? How long?" That's two of the verses from that song. And that song provoked much controversy when it was first released back in 1970, because Neil Young's shocking lyrics pictured and recalled the years of slavery in the United States and the blacks' struggle for reform back in the 1960s. Now, I certainly don't suggest, and I don't believe that Neil Young was suggesting when he wrote these lyrics that every Southern man, every white inhabitant of the Southern USA, or actually more specifically the southeast of the USA, that they hold extreme, that every one of them holds extreme racist or pro-slavery views. Some of them do, some of them don't. But another event that led to my first musings on this topic of racism was a disturbing conversation that I had with a young lady. Now, this is going back some years ago. We were still living in Victoria at the time, and we were attending with Church of the Great God, CGG. And this young lady quite suddenly stopped attending our church services. When the opportunity arose, I asked her if she'd mind telling me why she'd stopped coming to our services. And her reply truly stunned and upset me. One of her reasons, she said, was that she perceived quite a high level of racist attitudes in our church, both in the conversation of the general membership locally and in the messages of the ministry. So that really shocked me. Racism in God's true church? Surely not. Could it be true? Or had this young lady merely misunderstood some of the discussions or the sermons on the subject of God's special relationship with Israel? Or is the Church of God, or any of its branches, truly racist? Lots more questions, and questions that seemingly should be ludicrous. Is it acceptable for Christians to be racist? Can racism be right? Can racism be biblical? And there's the big one, and this is the title of my sermon today and for the next 3 weeks or 2 weeks. Is God a racist? Is God a racist? Well, let's pause for a moment here and just take our breath, and let's, just so there's no misunderstanding, let's look at some terminology here. Let's consult the dictionary on the terminology that we're going to use in this short study series. First one is racism. What is racism? According to the dictionary, it's another word, another term for it is racial prejudice or racial discrimination. And that is a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities. Also that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. An inherent superiority of a particular race. Discrimination. What is discrimination? Discrimination, according to the dictionary again, is the act or practice of discriminating categorically rather than individually. So, you know, you could say that I know one Chinese person who is not a very nice person. That's an individual discrimination. But if you said that all Chinese people are not very nice, then that would be discrimination. Okay. Other words, other terms for that are prejudiced outlook, action, or treatment. Okay, what does prejudice mean? Let's look up that word, prejudice. Prejudice is injury or damage resulting from some judgment or action of another in disregard of one's rights, especially in detriment to one's legal rights. It means a preconceived judgment or opinion, an adverse opinion or leaning formed without just grounds or before sufficient knowledge. It is an irrational attitude of hostility directed against an individual, a group, a race, or their supposed characteristics. Supposed characteristics. Okay, what does intolerant mean? Intolerant means unable or unwilling to endure. Unwilling to grant equal freedom of expression. Unwilling to grant or share social, political, or professional rights. And it means bigoted. What is a bigot? Interesting word, bigot, B-I-G-O-T, is actually a French word. Comes from the Middle French word for hypocrite. Hypocrite. And you read the gospel accounts and you'll see that hypocrisy was one of the things that Jesus, the human Jesus, despised most. A bigot is a person obstinately or intolerantly devoted to his or her own opinions and prejudices. Okay. Welcome, whoever came on. Just came on. Okay. And we're going to be talking about Israelites. Everybody, we all know what an Israelite is, I think. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is any person who is not an Israelite. Okay? So that's a lot of different people. A Gentile is a person who is not descended from Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. And this includes the non-Israelitish descendants of Shem, in other words, Semites. And Semites would include Ishmaelites, Edomites from Esau, Moabites, Ammonites, and many others. So if you look up the children of Shem, as well as you'll see that, you know, we always think of Semites as being Israelites, but that's not always the case. Okay, so yes, you know, Israelites are Semites or Shemites, but there's a lot of others as well. So we have Gentile Semites as well. So we have to be careful with that term, anti-Semite. We think of that as being anti-Jewish, and that's probably true, but in its purest sense, it means anti-Shemite, and could include many other people, including, you know, many Arab people. Anyway, that's our terminology, hopefully clarified. But when we clarify those things, even more questions come flooding to the mind. For example, this is a big one in the church. Are physical Israelites superior to physical Gentiles? Are physical Israelites superior to physical Gentiles? Going to be looking at that. And for any of our listeners on the web or whatever, who are perhaps new to the Church of God teaching, let me briefly explain that it is, I'd say, our belief, the belief of most of the brethren within the church, that the Caucasian peoples of North America, British Isles, Australasia, Southern Africa, some other Commonwealth countries, and some Western European nations are descendants of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And of course you've got the Jews and the Levites over in what we call Israel now. Okay, and this is explained in detail in many books and articles that are written by Church of God authors, but others as well. So there's a lot of information available on that. So, and I believe this. I believe that our nations are descended from Israel. It makes a lot of logical sense to me. But even though our Israelitish nations certainly have been especially blessed by God, let's ask that question again. Are our white-skinned Caucasian people somehow better than the black people, the Hispanics, the coloured people, the Oriental people, the Native American Indian people, or other indigenous people? And again, I'm sorry if some of my titles for the various races are not, you know, politically correct or maybe out of date according to the latest changeable trends in this way. Please forgive my lack of awareness in this area. I certainly don't wish to cause any offence to any individuals or groups. Those things do change as time goes on. But again, let me repeat that question again. Are our white-skinned Caucasian people somehow better than black, Hispanic, coloured, Oriental, Native American, or other indigenous peoples? Let's think about this logically, brethren, please. Why should skin colour equate to righteousness, morality, purity, or intelligence? It just doesn't make sense. And I mean, the biologists, the historians, the anthropologists have looked into these things, and they fail to bear out this concept, this absurd concept. The big thing is, what about the creator of the races? What does he think about racial discrimination and bigotry? Did our creator somehow make a genetic mistake when he created the genes of Ham and Japheth into Adam and Eve? I speak as a fool, as the Apostle Paul said. I speak as a fool. But what about the human Jesus? Did you know that he was the target of racism? You might say that's impossible. But later in this study series, we'll see an example of when Jesus was just such a target of racism. But if Jesus, the human Jesus, walked among us today, would he suffer racial discrimination? And again, you might think, well, that's impossible. We know from the book of Revelation what Jesus looks like right now in his glorified state. But during his years as a human being, Jesus certainly was not the ivory-skinned, long-haired, chestnut-tressed wimp that is depicted in so many classical paintings and stained glass windows. The human Jesus was a robust, hard-working Jewish man, and he spent much of his time outdoors in the sunshine and in the open air. The BBC did a couple of years ago did an investigative TV series called Son of God, and they went into all kinds of scientific research, and they say that Jesus, the human Jesus, probably had very rugged looks. He had short trimmed black hair and a beard, and he had dark skin. And so they actually put a picture on, I should send out that picture that they put on their website there, of what the artist believed that he actually looked like, and it's nothing like the long-haired young man that you see in those classical paintings. He actually looks on there, he looks more like a Hispanic person, a South American person, a coloured person, certainly not a Caucasian person in his looks. We'll get into this more later on. We're going to get into the scriptures pretty soon, don't worry about it. But I'm asking these questions now, things that we should be thinking about in this day and age. And these are frank questions. Is it acceptable for us to harbour hatred for Gentile people just because their skin is a different colour than our skin is? Or because we feel that it may be wrong for them to be in our, quote unquote, our countries? In other words, on our property. Now, I hesitate to say this because you're going to think that I'm, that I do hold some bias, but please don't mistake my strong opposition to racial intolerance, and I really do. But please don't mistake this as support for our government's misguided immigration and multiculturalism policies. And some of those policies are tantamount to what I think of as reverse discrimination. Don't want to get into all of the details on that today. But it might be true, and history may yet prove, that the leaders of our modern Israelitish nations have been very unwise in bringing in thousands of Gentile immigrants, both legal and illegal, within our borders. Again, don't get me wrong on this. I don't hate them. I don't lack love for them. I'm criticizing the immigration policies of our countries here. What I'm saying is, if we've got any anger, if we possess any anger on these issues, that anger might be better levelled towards our politicians and lawmakers rather than against the Gentile immigrants themselves. Think about it. Put yourself in their place. Who can blame the Gentile immigrants for wanting to get out of their homelands? And some of them are pretty wretched. You see them on the news every night. Who can blame them wanting to get out of that and to obtain a share of what God has blessed us with? Now, I openly admit that when it comes to the subject of Gentile people in Canada, I, like many Canadians, see lots of things that I personally don't approve of. And again, I'm not going to go into the details, but suffice it for me to say that I don't like these conditions and I don't believe that they're right. I think that they're detrimental to the country as a whole. But certainly not because I feel that Gentile people are inferior, not at all. But rather because I believe that this is not the way the Lord God ideally wanted it to be for Israel. But wait a minute. Neither are most other things in our nations the way that God ideally wants them to be. Certainly in this wretched spiritual Babylon that we see in modern Israelitish society. So let's not forget that if God is supremely and totally sovereign, it is He who has caused, or for the very least allowed, all of this Gentile immigration to take place. Now perhaps He has caused it this so that the times of the Gentiles may be ushered in at the right time, according to His time and according to His prophecies. Let's just look at a couple of New Testament ones. A couple of individual verses here. Please turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And they, he's talking about the people of Jerusalem and Judea here, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And the Greek word for nations is ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S. Captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles, word is ethnos again, until the times of the Gentiles, the times of the ethnos, are fulfilled. So that's what it says there. So let's go all the way over to Revelation chapter 11, please. Revelation chapter 11. Describes this same time here. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2. Revelation 11:2. But leave out the court which is outside the temple. This is the measuring of the temple. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, ethnos again, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's talking about the times of the Gentiles. It was a historian, his name was Thomas Carlyle, and in a book that I read by him, and this was going all the way back to the year 1846, he asked this question. He said, "Do military men of these times understand the wooden horse?" And we know what he was talking about there. So, and again, I hesitate to say this because it might come across in the wrong way, but like many of my countrymen, I sometimes find myself honestly wondering, again with all due respect to all of the races, where the loyalties of some Gentile immigrants lie, and hopefully few. We've seen examples of this over the previous couple of years. the question is a big one, and this was asked in the Second World War as well. If it came to a conflict between the home nations of the Gentiles and our nation, who would they support? Who would they fight for? And is there a possibility that they would rise up against us from within? And again, I ask these questions with all due respect to the, to these Gentile immigrants who I hopefully believe to be a peace-loving majority. And let's just think for a minute about what happened on September 11th, 2001. I'm certainly not a person who believes in conspiracy theories, but since the horror of 9/11, I sometimes even find myself speculating as to whether some Gentile people have been purposely sent here by the governments of their home nations in order to infiltrate our national defences, to act friendly towards us, to gain our trust, only to repeat the ancient and oft-repeated Trojan horse trick, but of course on a much vaster scale. So, and 9/11 was just one example of that. And eventually what we're going to see, by the looks of it, according to the prophecies, is we're going to see a major resurgence of that in the end times, and that's going to be the times of the Gentiles. So I'm not bad-mouthing Gentiles per se. I'm just telling you that the scriptures say that this is going to happen. It's no excuse, it's no reason to hate Gentile people, but it is, or it will be, the reality. Okay. Another thing to think about here is that, and I should add at this juncture, is that we should be careful not to make the mistake in assuming that racial intolerance only exists between Israelitish Caucasian people and Gentile people. It absolutely does not. It absolutely does not, brethren. Some of the most brutal genocides in history have been perpetrated between one Gentile race and another, and some of them even between neighboring tribes of the same race. And that exactly that happened in most recent years in Zimbabwe under the brutal regime of Robert Mugabe. And I won't go into the details of that. Even here in North America, prior to the arrival of the white man, what we tend to call the First Nations people, were all fighting each other and killing each other, and they hated each other more than they hated us. Anyway, a couple of years ago now, I remember that the story, and I hate to even think about it and mention it, but it happened right here in BC, actually in Vancouver, where a Filipino schoolboy was racially taunted and eventually murdered, and not by Caucasians, not by whites, but by some of his classmates from his own school, Indo-Canadian classmates. Anyway, let's move to God's word. Let's move the narrative then to a deeper study of God's word. And God's word, I want to make just some bullet points here. The Lord God initiated a special status for Israel. Yes, he did. In a couple of places there in Romans, you don't have to turn there, in Romans 9 and Malachi 1, it says that the Lord loved Jacob and yet he hated Esau. Okay, we'll be going into that a little bit. The Lord very much favored physical Israel, and he still does today perhaps to a lesser extent, and he will do again in the future. according to prophecies. We know from history that he poured out many, many blessings upon Israel in order to fulfill his promises to Abraham. We know that the Lord commanded Old Covenant Israel to separate themselves from the Gentiles, and we're going to go into some of those scriptures in a minute, to separate themselves from the Gentiles and to reject all impurity, all idolatry, and all other sin that was extant in the Gentile nations of the time. And the Lord was willing to bless the Gentile nations, and still does, but only as they accepted him, as they accepted his words, his ways, and as they accepted his chosen people. And we're going to see that as we go along too. Interesting, another quote here, this one from a book called The Pageant of History. It says, compared with Babylon, Egypt, and Greece, the Jews did not contribute any important inventions or works of art or philosophical ideas. Their genius was expressed in the sphere of religion. He says, so great was the gulf between their worship of one God and the debased and idolatrous cults that surrounded them, that it is not surprising that they felt themselves to be unique. It's interesting. And of course, it wasn't their genius that was expressed in the sphere of religion. It was what they got from the Lord God. And the Lord God made it very clear to Israel, and that, you know, we can think of Israel as being their old covenant church, or God's old covenant church. He made it very clear to them that they were to maintain a separation between themselves and the rest of the world. And let's look at a couple of scriptural examples. There's just a few. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 20, please. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 24. Leviticus 20, 24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. That's the land of Canaan, of course. A land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. So again, it was the Israelites, and there was the Gentiles, everybody else. Let's go all the way over to Ezra chapter 10. I should have done this the other way around, but okay. This is after the Jews had come back out of captivity in Babylon. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 11. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 11. Now therefore, make confession unto the eternal God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land, and from the strange wives. So when they came back, they were mixed, they were marrying Gentile wives, and which was not allowed at the time. And God commanded them through Ezra and Nehemiah to separate themselves once again. And then, I guess going back in time to Jeremiah's time, let's look back at Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. And this is kind of an interesting one. There's probably more to this than meets the eye here, because of the timing, but I won't go into that now. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 6. Jeremiah 51:6. It says, flee out of the midst of Babylon. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Okay, won't go into that in any more detail, but flee out of the midst of Babylon is the important thing there, that he demands that separation. And the Lord God commanded the Israelites to strictly separate clean and unclean animals. And that separation between the clean and the unclean was a symbol of the Israelites' separation from the Gentile world. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 20, please. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verses 25 and 26. Leviticus 20:25. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean. Okay, the Hebrew word for difference is badal, B-A-D-A-L. You shall therefore put difference, badal, between clean beast and unclean, and between unclean fowls and unclean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of separate living thing that creeps on the ground, which I, the Lord, have separated, badal, again, from you as unclean. Verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy and have severed, it says, I've severed, the word is badal again, and I have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Okay, so Israel was to belong to the Lord God. And Moses was obedient to those commands. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 16, just one verse. For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace? And this is Moses talking to the Lord God. For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So Moses was obedient to those commands. But we know that as the years went by, Israel reneged on that promise, and they continually rejected their special marriage relationship with the Lord God, and they repeatedly refused to maintain that separation from the Gentile culture. And in similar warnings in the New Testament, Jesus, through the apostles, speaking through the apostles, commanded and still commands his church, the new covenant Israel of God, to come out of Babylon, as Jeremiah was to do, and as Jeremiah said. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians again, just a single verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We think of people tend to think of the God of the Old Testament as being very harsh, and that everything changed in the New Testament. Well, no, it didn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So the Apostle Paul there was probably quoting some of those quoting some of those scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that we just read. And we see there that there's that same clean, unclean separation command once again in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. And that is a concept that is lost on the professing Christian organizations of today, who teach that under the New Covenant it's okay to eat whatever we like. Not true. Let's go all the way over to Revelation chapter 18, please. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, I'm talking about coming out of Babylon again. But, you know, it was not the physical nations and the city-states of first century Rome or Corinth or Galatia, etc., that the early Church of God was to come out of. And even today it is not the physical Babylon of modern Iraq, for instance, or other Gentile nations that God's new covenant people are to come out of. What it is that we have to come out of now is the spiritual Babylon that exists within modern Israel. Within the spiritual Babylon that exists within Canada, the United States, the United Kingdom, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and the other Commonwealth countries, and within the Western European countries such as France and the Netherlands and Belgium, the spiritual Babylon that exists within our nations. The filth and the paganism that's being practiced by our modern Israelitish nations today, including some that is excused or adopted into professing Christianity. These things in no way, brethren, set us apart from the Gentile nations, and certainly do not set our nations above the Gentile nations. Quite the opposite, in fact. While the Gentiles desire to share what Israel has, what the Israelitish nations have, they want to share that, or you know, ultimately they're going to take that. The Israelites, both ancient and modern, have repeatedly envied and gone lusting after what the Gentiles have and what the Gentiles do. And I kind of smile because it's not funny, but I think of one interesting or even humorous example in this regard, and that is the manner, and I've done this myself in my youth, the manner in which millions of modern Israelitish people spend many hours during their vacations and prior to their vacations lying out in the sun for the purpose of darkening their own skin color. You know, in some respects we find that the Israelites, or the modern Israelitish people, have become more Gentile than the Gentiles themselves. As already mentioned here, the governments of the modern Israelitish nations continue this trend, and again by welcoming Gentile immigrants into our nations, and by even encouraging the Gentile people to continue some of their heathen practices, which in reality sugarcoat what is actually rank idolatry, and sugarcoating it and calling it mere harmless fun or the colourful aspects of so-called multiculturalism. Despite the claims to the contrary, our modern Israelitish nations are not truly Christian nations. Our modern Israelitish nations have not historically been true Christian nations. Why not? Because they have failed to separate themselves from the heathen cultures and practices as the Lord God repeatedly commanded them and commands us today. So once again, I ask the question, are our white Caucasian modern Israelitish people inherently any better than Gentiles? And sadly, the answer must be no. To our shame, they most certainly are not. Now, here once again, we come up with the most important question in this whole discussion. And that is, what does the Lord God, the Eternal God, what does He think of racial prejudice, and God the Father as well? What did the human Jesus think of racial prejudice? What, if anything, did Jesus teach on the subject during His brief earthly sojourn? As we begin looking into these questions, and we're going to continue next week on this, as we begin looking into these questions, let's begin by, now, just for now at least, and I want to make a theoretical assumption, okay? This is a theoretical assumption, and that is that our friends, okay, quote-unquote friends, consist of our fellow physical Israelites. And the theoretical assumption that our enemies are the Gentile peoples. Now, we might come back and modify this view later, but this has generally been the accepted idea throughout history. Despite the infighting and the sibling rivalries between various Israelitish tribes in ancient times and more recent times as well. So let's apply these notions, though, for the time being, then, these theoretical assumptions, and let's apply these notions to the section of the so-called Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, please. I'm going to read two versions of this, one in Matthew 5, the other one in Luke chapter 6. We'll go there in a minute. Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, all the way down to verse 43, starting in verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor. And again, I'm going to add in what we think of as being a neighbor or a friend. You shall love your neighbor, the Israelite, and hate your enemy, the Gentile. But I say unto you, love your enemies, love the Gentiles, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, them that hate you, the Gentiles, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, as the Gentiles. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil. Okay, think of them as the Gentiles in this regard, and on the good, the Israelites, and sends rain on the just, the Israelites, and on the unjust, the Gentiles. For if you love them which love you, the Israelites, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren, the Israelites only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect. It means become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So what Jesus is doing is teaching us that developing a love for our historic enemies is a necessary part of becoming godly, perfect children of his Father and our Father. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke's account puts it in a somewhat different way, a bit of repetition here, but he brings out some additional very relevant points as well. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse beginning in verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, the Gentiles. Do good to them which hate you, the Gentiles. Bless them that curse you, the Gentiles. And pray for them which despitefully use you, the Gentiles. And unto him that smite you on one cheek, the Gentile, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, the Gentile, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And when we think about this, we think about, every night we see on the TV, there's lots of requests for charitable aid. And most of that is for people who live in Gentile nations. Verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, Israelites, what thank have you? For sinners, Gentiles, also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, Israelites, what thank have you? For sinners, Gentiles, also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners, Gentiles, also lend to sinners, Gentiles, to receive much again. But love you your enemies, Gentiles, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So again, we see here that the love for our enemies is a necessary part of becoming godly, merciful children of God the Father. So now, we can read these accounts, and after reading these accounts, we might say, okay, very well, from now on, I will be kind and merciful to Gentile people. I'll even send money to help alleviate their poverty. But only if they remain in their own homelands. And that might sound satisfactory, but brethren, it is just not the way things really are. It just isn't. We already do have lots of Gentiles within our borders, and we are totally unable to change that fact. So that being the case, because we do have many Gentiles dwelling within our borders, are we justified in hating or mistreating them? Does Jesus have anything to say about our present situation? Think about it now. Think about the era and the area of Jesus' human sojourn, experience any similar situations, any similar or even parallel situations to ours today? Well, the answer is yes, he most certainly did. And that's what we're going to start into next week in part two of this study, again, which I've entitled, Is God a Racist?